bolt. I must have had it on and then turned it off. There, you can hear me now. I just finished everything I was going to say, so there we go. No, so apologies about that. Yeah, so we're finishing our series today, Elemental Spirituality. We've been looking at the ancient elements, earth, wind, fire, and today we're going to look at water. And yeah, we've just been looking at them as a way of perhaps helping us experience God in a deeper way, maybe expanding our sense of who or what God is. And I'm hoping that's going to happen today as we think about water. Just some reflections since we're at the end of the series on the elements. Something that's struck me as we've been going through the series is how there's sort of some tensions as we think about them. Because, for instance, the elements really ground us, right? Those elements I just listed off are very much part of our physical reality, very much part of our earthly experience. We talked at the beginning of the series about us being earthlings. We belong to the earth. So they ground us, but they're also full of mystery. I mean, we talked about fire last week. I mean, fire is just so mysterious. Water is very mysterious. I hope we'll see that. The wind is mysterious. The planet, the ground we walk on is kind of mysterious. We're moving through space at thousands of miles an hour, but none of us really feel that. You know, so they're full of mystery, but also they really ground us. They're also a mixture of, this is probably a clumsy term, but good and bad. In the sense, what I mean by that is that, take fire. Fire can be very comforting, right? Very comforting, but it can also be really scary. Same with wind, same with water. All of those elements can be very creative, but they can also be very destructive. So it's kind of like you don't want to mess with them in a way, right? You know, they earn our respect, or they should earn our respect. And that's part of the mystery of them. And then the third reflection is, you know, I think somehow, when we think about each of them, when we think about the earth and soil erosion, when we think about wind and the storms that have wreaked havoc and are wreaking havoc around the world, when we think about fire and the wildfires that have been ravaging certain parts of the world recently, even parts of the world that haven't really had these before, as we think about water and flooding and the contamination of oceans and rivers and that kind of thing, the elements are kind of like an alarm call to us as well about the fact that we perhaps don't pay due respect to the planet and to these earthly things, these elements that are very much part of us and that actually seem to express the divine presence as well, as we've been seeing as we go through. So just, you know, I don't know what your impressions have been as you've gone through this series, but hopefully it's sort of taken us a little bit deeper into the heart of God. Anyway, today we're going to talk about water. As David Attenborough said at the beginning there, if you were in for that opening video, we live on a blue planet. More than 70% of our surface area is ocean. Doesn't include all the rivers and lakes and that kind of thing, but, you know, oceans occupy 70%, more than 70% of our planet. So we live on water in some respects. The astronaut, there's our blue planet, the astronaut Lawrence Shriver. I think we've got a quote from him. He's the guy who was the commander of the mission to deploy the Hubble Space Telescope back in the 90s. Here's what he says. When you're circling the Earth every 90 minutes, what becomes clearest is that it's mostly water. The continents look like they're floating objects. They're not, of course. And we're just talking about the surface area of the planet, not the planet as a whole. But it's a blue planet. It's a planet covered in water. And we ourselves are full of water. You know, the human body depends on our gender, on our age, on our body type, etc. But we're between 55 to 65% water. Think about different organs. The brain is something around 75 to 80% water, right? So up here, which is where most of us have our consciousness, that's where most of us exist, right? In the modern, especially Western world, this is what we live out of, and it's really a bag of water. You know, so water is a big deal. Even our bones, which we tend to think of as drier organs, are 20 to 25% water. So we're not only is the planet full of water and made up of water, but we are full of water. And I think we get in those two images a sense of the divine essence that we can see through water. Like somehow water is like the cradle of life. I mean, we're not alive without water. Our planet's not alive without water. In fact, life probably evolved in the oceans, in water. And there's some other theories about that too, but water is essential to life. It's in some sense divine, it's mysterious. And so we're just going to kind of explore that a little bit this morning, different ways of looking at water. But I wanted to start off with just a couple of very personal perspectives on this. And this is very subjective, and I'm not asking anybody to agree with this, just sort of sharing it, because we all have different perspectives on stuff. But the first one is this, that a way in which water helps me experience God is thinking about the vastness of the oceans. And again, we saw on that video at the beginning, sort of some of the amazingly bizarre creatures that live in the ocean. There's lots of creatures that we're very familiar with. There are huge creatures. There's tiny one-cell organisms. The oceans are just full of incredible diversity, all sorts of beauty, all sorts of strangeness, all sorts of mystery. And it's all kind of held together. It holds all that life together. And I think of that as like the way in which we are in God, and God is just holding everything together, rather than God being out there and someone we have to approach or that we can be distant from or close to. God is just all around us and also within us. We've talked before about that metaphor of we're like sponges in the ocean. You know, the ocean is God, and we're in God, and we are saturated with God like a sponge. And we're going to we'll talk a bit more about that later. And that analogy. So there's something divine about that to me. Now, a little illustration of this. A couple of weeks ago, I was fortunate enough to go on vacation just for a little over a week and spent that time with my wife down on the Atlantic coast of Florida in a particular area that is, it's a protected area. It's a national wildlife refuge. I'm not going to tell you what it is because it's so deserted. I don't want loads of people going there. I'll give you what. It's actually called the Archie Carr National Wildlife Refuge. Archie Carr was a big turtle researcher, sea turtle researcher. And so there's this protected coastline. And we go down there. It's just a beautiful beach. It's deserted. And there's all sorts of different nature. But the sea turtles, I've mentioned this before and written about this before, sea turtles come up and nest on the beach. And I've got a little video here for you. So if you normally they nest at nighttime, so you're up late walking up and down the beach and observing them. But if you get up at sunrise, this is one sunrise, one morning. Sometimes a mother turtle will have come out in the dark and just takes a bit too long to nest. And so by the time the sun's coming up, you can actually see pretty clearly. So we can run that video, Greg, if you put the lights down a little bit, perhaps. So here she is just finishing off her nest. That's a green turtle, a massive great nest. She digs a big pit and then digs a little hole in the pit and lays about 100 or so eggs in there. And then she comes out of the nest. You see, it was actually darker than this video looks, but it's light enough, obviously, to film a bit. And then she's going to head back now to the sea. So these turtles, that turtle was probably at least 30 years old. They generally become fertile around 30 years old. So she's making her way back into the sea, and you'll see she just about makes it. There she goes, and she's off, and she'll now swim out into the ocean. Now those turtles come up, the mature females will come up we can just pause it there before we do the next one. They come up every couple of weeks during the summer and lay several nests, and then they go out to sea, and they may come back two or three years later, and they'll always come back to the same beach, lay some more eggs. But we don't know where they go. I mean, even with tagging and all that, there's a mystery to it. They sort of go off all over the planet. They swim off all over the planet. It's much harder to see a nest hatching out. I've seen it once, but you have to be in the right place at the right time. On one particular evening, my wife and I were sat out on the beach, and we decided to go in back into the apartment we were staying in to get some drinks, confession, and come back out. And when we came out, there were turtle tracks, baby turtle tracks, all over our chair, around our chairs. So a nest must have just hatched out in the 10 minutes that we were inside, and we missed it. But we found this little straggler. So about 100 turtles would have hatched out. And we found him. Yeah, that's just the cutest thing, isn't it? So he's making his way, or she is making their way down to the beach, to the sea. I kind of had zoomed in, but we kept our distance and also wanted to make sure that they get down there. And as you'll see, they successfully, see, almost made it. Oh, didn't quite get there. So now that turtle is one of 100 turtles. And interestingly, only about 1% of the clutch of eggs will survive to adulthood. If that turtle survives, and if it's a female, it will come back when it's mature and lay eggs on exactly the same beach. They come back to exactly the same beach. Nobody knows how they do it. Nobody knows it's you know, navigation based on magnetism, but exactly how it all works, nobody really knows. So it's just an incredible mystery. They've been doing that for like 110 million years. What have we? We've been around about 300,000. You know, I mean, it's, you know, it's not, it, we don't even, it doesn't compare. They've been doing that for years and years and years. And when I think about that, I just think about the mystery of God. It's like God is bigger, way older, vast enough to handle me and all my problems and all my inadequacies and all everything that might stress me out. And I can remember actually on this trip walking down the beach, feeling stressed about some certain things, having guilt about things I've done wrong and stuff weighing on me, and just thinking like, okay, this vast ocean, there's all sorts of things dissolved in it. There's all sorts of things living in it. It's like, I can just let go of that stuff. And God's big enough to handle me. And that, I think, is that expands my sense of God. God isn't just someone to please. God isn't just someone to out there to, who we've got to try and find and connect with and be accepted by, but rather we're in this vast ocean of love. Another thing, another sort of personal reflection would be the water cycle. We all know that. We all learned that in elementary school. And the fact that the ocean kind of yields water. The ocean doesn't hold on to anything. But yields water in evaporation that then becomes rain on the land, on the, you know, the other 30% of the planet. And that rain, you know, the clouds then yield the rain. And it waters the land and brings life and health and vitality. And then those, that water trickles through the earth into streams and rivers, and then it flows back out to the ocean, and that completes the cycle. And I think of that as, like, God is not static. God is dynamic. God is not withholding. God is yielding. And that we're called to yield rather than to hold on. I don't want to be like somebody flowing in the river trying to hold on to the bank, you know, and, you know, hold on to what I've got, and but yielded and one who lets go and flows in the love of God. And again, this is just purely personal for me. I think more about God as flow rather than something that's static, getting into the flow and the yielded sense of God giving and flowing back. You know, as the rivers flow back to the ocean, it's like our journey is flowing back to the heart of God, doing that daily, doing that as a lifetime. And when we flow back into the heart of God, we yield and we become rain for other people. We become fresh water for other people. So that God is more, to me, more of a verb than a noun. You know, God is movement. God is flow, perhaps. Let's look at some scriptures now. So it's not all going to be subjective. We're going to look at some scriptures and that kind of thing. But here's what it says right at the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So again, we have these elements, several of these elements in the first Hebrew creation story in Genesis. That term, hovering over the waters, is in the Hebrew, that's ma'im, the word. And its root word is the same word for chaos. And in the Hebrew, I don't know if you've sort of thought about this, you know, the Hebrew creation story, the first one, doesn't have God creating something out of nothing, right? The waters pre-exist creation. I think this is a story, so we can make of that what we want. But the whole creation story, the first one, is God bringing order out of chaos, you know, separating out the waters and the land, separating out the heavens and the earth, and bringing order. And there's this sense in the Hebrew thinking of the seas, the ocean, being dangerous and chaotic. And you can sort of understand that, because the Hebrew people originated from Mesopotamia. I think we've got a a map of here of the ancient Near East here. So this is where the Hebrew people originated, and they're between the rivers of the Tigris and the Euphrates, which is why it's called Mesopotamia. And they migrated from that region, but that's the reason they have a flood story. You know, a lot of these ancient Mesopotamian cultures have flood myths. And the reason for that is because those two rivers would very chaotically flood, very unpredictably flood, and cause all sorts of chaos. Now, it makes that area very fertile, but as opposed to the Nile over here in Egypt, which floods with predictability and they could control it, the Mesopotamian region was a lot more chaotic. So there's this sort of fear of water. And we get that that sense from a lot of the scriptures. We're going to look at a few psalms today. In Psalm 65, we get the sort of the way people viewed God was as one who controls the chaos, who brings order out of chaos. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth sings of joy. So this sense of the divine presence being one that brings order to chaos, brings order to scary things. And, you know, I think we even get a hint in this psalm that they're not necessarily taking that literally. They're sort of comparing that to the uproar and the chaos of the nations, you know, and wars and conflicts, and they're seeing that sort of in the way the seas rage and roar. And this idea of subduing the sea, we get that kind of bleeding through into the Christian perspective as well, into the Christian perspective, the Christian scriptures. Jesus calms storms, right? Calms the sea. Right at the end of the Christian scriptures in Revelation, in last chapter, there's a new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So that, again, I don't think we should take this literally, but in that vision of an idyllic future, there's no sea, because the sea is somehow kind of scary and inherently evil and chaotic. So we have that sense then in the Hebrew mindset or in the Hebrew history of kind of fear of the sea. And I think we can relate to that, storms at sea, any of us that have been in some of those, hurricanes and tidal waves and things like that. But God being one who takes over, who has brings order out of that chaos. Now, there's also a perspective. And we're going to go back to Psalm 65, which we just read from a little bit later in the psalm. It says this: you care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. So that's a very different perspective on water, right? So there's another perspective, which is kind of like the water cycle. The oceans, perhaps a bit scary, yield, though. They yield water that rains on dry, parched land. And this is very relevant again to these people. Let's go back to that map, because they migrated into Canaan, into this is a more sort of updated map, but and they obviously, this is where the people of Israel live, but that was a very dry land where you were very dependent on the rains and very dependent on water supplies. It was a scarce commodity, so it's seen as a blessing, it's seen as a positive thing, and they would pray for rain and celebrate rain and sort of see it as God's blessing, the rain as God's love, perhaps raining down on them. And then sort of in staying in the Psalms, we get lots of images and metaphors of water for God's love. Let's go to, I think it's Psalm 36. Yeah, here we go. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. We sing a song about this, don't we? Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. So we get that sense of this is the, you know, waters there used as sort of a sense of origin, a fountain, a spring. And God is like that. God is the origin, the source. But also God's love is huge. It's immense. And it stretches to the furthest horizon, to the highest mountain. You get that sense of, I think, again, us being in this ocean of love. God is all around us and God is in us. And then, of course, the Psalms talk about the fact that we do get dry. We do, you know, when it's not just automatically that we experience God that way, or that we experience life that way. In Psalm 42, it says this: as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? There's this sense of separation. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So here we have this sense of it's not all rainbows and unicorns, right? It's like the reality may be that God is all around us and God is within us, but we, and I think we can all relate to this, we experience dryness, we experience thirst, we experience longing. And so this, and thirst and the lack of water, which was very much an experience for the ancient Hebrews, becomes this metaphor for longing for life, longing for meaning, longing for purpose, longing for a sense of identity and peace and oneness with God. So the Psalms talk a lot about that. Now the prophets, the Hebrew prophets, they kind of take a different angle because they recognize this thirst, but they also recognize that we try to quench that thirst, that longing for meaning, purpose, for that longing for reality. We try to quench that thirst in more ego-centered ways. They're like fake ways, if you like. The prophet Jeremiah says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. You think of all the compensation mechanisms we have in our lives. We all feel insecure. We all feel anxious. We all feel, you know, think of all the different things that we struggle with. And we all have compensation mechanisms for those things. And some of our compensations are not healthy. You know, they're not, you know, if you feel insecure, it might be easier to put somebody else down to try and feel better about yourself than to actually address, why do I feel insecure? What's going on in my life? You know, we have all these different ways of kind of trying to quench that thirst. We dig a well, but those wells just don't hold water. Those cisterns just don't hold water. And we're invited, the prophets are calling us back to come back to God, come back to the source, come back to that fountain of life, come back to health. Because if we don't do that, then what's thinking about the flow and the cycle here, what's going to flow out of our lives? If we've dug our own wells, if we've dug unhealthy, broken wells, something negative is going to be flowing out. And that's part of this flow. It's not just, we don't just drink for ourselves. We don't just, we're not just rained on for ourselves. That's meant to flow out of us. We yield it into the world. And that's why prophets like Amos make statements like this: let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never failing stream. There's the flow. What's flowing out of our lives? Is it love? Is it kindness? Is it justice? And the prophets are calling us back to the source to say, that's what's important. It's not just about us having a good life. It's how are we living? How are we treating other people? That's the flow of God into the world. That's the flow, the river of God, if you like, flowing out. Now, the Christian approach to this, or the Christian scriptures take, I think, a very similar approach. If we look at the very beginning of the Christian scriptures, the earliest gospel most would agree is Mark, and this is right at the beginning of Mark. So this is This is early on in the Christian story. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So here we have baptism, which is probably based on an ancient Hebrew cleansing ritual. But water is being used as a metaphor for washing and cleansing. And it's the coming of the kingdom of God. It's this repentance, and we say this all the time when we use that word repentance, because repentance has such baggage associated with it of sort of hellfire and damnation. It's rethinking, it's changing our consciousness, it's having a new way of looking and seeing and being and living. And John is saying, you know, wash, let the old ways be washed away. Let the old way of being, the old way, old consciousness, let that just be washed away. That's what baptism's about. And let a new way be resurrected. A new way, let water give birth to a new way of living. And then there's an equation to some degree with the Spirit of God. That happens through the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus is going to do. Not just baptizing in water, but baptizing in the Holy Spirit. We'll be full, deluged, saturated with God's Spirit. God all around us, God in us, and that's what the kingdom of God is about. And again, it's about a flow. So it's not just, oh, great for us, but that's going to flow out of us. Now, if we look at this story in Luke's account, Luke actually goes into more detail about what does that look like. What does this repentance thing, this changing your mind thing, look like? The crowd, what should we do then? The crowd asked. And John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Don't cheat, in other words. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. So we don't get here, you know, what should we do? As repentance, 12 Hail Marys and 22 Our Fathers, or you know, you need to read your Bible for an hour a day, or you need to do, you know, all the sort of religious hoops that we may think you're meant to jump through. It's kind of like, be good, be kind, be just, be loving. That's the flow of God into us and then out of us into the world. That's what that looks like. And Jesus, of course, addresses this at the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, which will be celebrated in October this year, in John chapter 7, at that festival, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, is a celebration of God providing to the people of Israel when they were in the wilderness. And on the last day of the feast, they have all these libation ceremonies. They pour out water and they pray for rain. It's almost like a thanksgiving, but also a praying for rain for the harvest. And on that occasion, Jesus sort of leverages the opportunity. And it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So a little bit of clarification from the author there. But Jesus is saying, it's the same thing, right? It's drink in God, drink in this river of love, and let it flow out through you. It's going out into the world. It's that's the nature of this flow. And then finally, just one last scripture, which I think kind of brings us back home. That flow is returning to the heart of God, like we get back to the ocean. This isn't a scripture about the ocean, but I think it kind of is. Here's what Paul's saying about God. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derive its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, God in us, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. I mean, that's the ocean, right? And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I mean, that is pretty outstanding, that we can be filled with the full measure of God because God's love is so huge. This ocean of love is so vast. That's that sense of coming home to the source, returning to the ocean. So enough talk about all that. What we're going to do, we've got some stations set up where we can maybe just use water to have an experience, to engage with God, maybe think about God in different ways, experience God in different ways. And I'm just going to talk us through what we've got. So this station here, and we're going to break in a minute to move around at our own leisure. You don't have to do all these stations. Pick one or two or try them all out if you want. But I'll talk us through them. You can do the same thing on Zoom, by the way. And there's a little webpage that's going to be a link to it in the chat to help you do this at home. Pretty much all the exercises. So this one is just simply drinking water. Okay, and each station has some scriptures, some direction. Pour a cup of water. Take a moment to drink it. You pull your mask down, drink it. Put your mask back up when you're done. You could take it to your seat if you want. And just drink in and connect with your thirst, connect with your longing. And then also try to connect perhaps with, when you think about longing, what are your longings in life? In what way are those longings maybe misdirected, or your response to those longings is misdirected? So just read the directions on the wall there, and you'll be able to meditate on those scriptures that are there too. This is a video we're going to run. It's called River to Ocean, and it's just a loop of a stream becoming a river and then flowing out into the ocean. And as you look at this video, you can just meditate on your own journey and sort of think about, are you yielded? You know, are you flowing in God's love, or do you feel you're flowing against the stream? Do you feel that you're flowing in the flow of justice? I mean, is the world becoming a better place around you? Is that important to us? What do we need to change? How do we need to flow differently in order for us to bring justice, for us to bring mercy? This one is sponges in the ocean. Okay, so here we have the Atlantic Ocean. You've got to use your imagination. And these are sponges. They're actually makeup removers, my favorite brand of them. So, but they're very dry, very, very dry. So, you know, there's some sponges here. Just feel the dryness and perhaps get in touch with, where do you feel dry, cracked, sore? And then you can put the sponge in the ocean and it'll just submerge and absorb. If this is an ocean of love, it's absorbing love. And you think, you look, it's got a lot bigger. And just meditate then on, imagine yourself immersed in God's love. Imagine that is what God is like. And then you can lift it out and again, just wring it out and think, reflect on what is flowing out of your life again, this sort of sense of flow out. And you can repeat that, just soak it and then wring it out. Okay, and then there's a bowl here full of sponges. Try not to splash on them too much so they don't expand. And as a special bonus, you can keep the sponge at the end, okay, if you like to do that. Over here, we've got a few more stations. We've got communion. So we have all the normal stations that we have, or regular ones. So take communion. Everybody's welcome to that. We have the prayer station for Ukraine. You can light candles at the back. You can write out prayers at the site here. So everything else is on offer as always. Over here we have the Mirror of Galadriel. Only joking. But this is like a baptismal bowl. So we were talking about baptism earlier. And again, there's some directions on here, but you might want to just dip your finger in or pour some water in, whatever seems appropriate for you, touch your forehead. This is like a reminder of, why did we decide to follow Jesus? What made us? Some of us may have been baptized. If you haven't been baptized and want to be, come see one of the pastoral staff members after the service. We'd look, because we can baptize you in a few weeks' time. We'll be having a service for that. But if you have been baptized, Maybe try to recapture some of that first love, that first passion that drove you to follow Jesus in the first place. Over here, we have an ocean of love. It's a video that is running. That's an underwater video, beautiful video. Again, just sort of meditate on the video. And something that I love about this is how there's all these different organisms in the ocean. There's all the, we're all different people, but we're all in that ocean of love. Like I can't relate to any one of you as though you're in a different kind of ocean to me. We're all in it together. We're all love. We're all accepted. And I think that changes how we view one another. And then finally on over here, we have salt in water. So we have three vases and a bowl of salt. And remember I was talking about how so much is dissolved in the ocean. The oceans buffer us so much, like they absorb heat, they absorb light. The oceans hold so much. We're so dependent on them. And God is big enough for whatever issues we have, whatever problems we have, whatever struggles we have. And you can just take a pinch of salt, not too much, and just drop it in the water and watch it dissolve. It just goes away. It just disperses. And you can reflect on what do you need to let God dissolve today? What do you need to let go of? What do you need to allow to be washed off you? And perhaps just say, God, I trust you with it. You're big enough for me. It's going to be, you're ancient enough. You're big enough. I'm going to be okay. And there's a little wooden spoon here if you need to stir it, because sometimes it settles a bit on the bottom and then the metaphor's completely lost. So let's just take a few minutes. There's going to be a video on the screen of just waves crashing on the beach, waves that have probably been doing that for millions of years in that exact spot. And you might just want to sit and reflect on that. And that's really great as well. We'll just go for 10 minutes or so, and then we'll come back and close out with a couple of songs. So let's take a moment to go wherever you would like to go. If you want to chat with people, that's totally cool as well. Just take this time to respond to God in the way that seems appropriate for you. Thanks.